I want you to take a look at your hands for a moment. Just kind of look at the back of your hand especially. I notice that the older you get, the more obvious this becomes too. That throughout your body, there are millions of blood vessels. There are veins that do the work of returning blood to your heart, and then there are arteries that take the blood from your heart and send it out to all of the tissues throughout your body. And it's a giant loop system that's always working, always moving blood. Scientists tell us that if you took all of those vessels out of your body, including the capillaries, not only would you die, but if you laid those end to end, it would be a string over 100,000 miles long. Yeah, because those capillaries are about a third the width of a human hair. So think of yourself just rolled into a giant noodle, a third the width of a human hair, you would reach around the earth four times. Isn't that incredible? It's almost like God put that together. Well, blood is moving through those arteries, those veins, as long as your heart is pumping it. And you could even check and see if your heart is pumping just by feeling one of those arteries. Go ahead, feel that artery next just to the side of your voice box. Or if you can't feel it there, check on the thumb side of your wrist, the bottom part there. You should be able to feel a pulsation as blood pushes through constantly those vessels. It's called your pulse. It's one of the fastest and most basic ways to see if somebody is alive. Even if they're not awake, you would quickly check for a pulse, because if they don't have a pulse, no heartbeat. And if there's no heartbeat, what? You're in trouble. No life. Heard of a church that had gotten in the habit of being so dull and boring that one day during services, a man actually had died in the church building. And the EMTs came and they took out three guys before they found the right one. No heartbeat, no life. If you just checked, by the way, and you couldn't find a pulse, you might want to have that checked into, all right? From time to time, I'm asked the question about if someone is going to heaven or not. You know, if this happened or didn't happen, is this person going to heaven? In other words, is somebody spiritually alive or are they spiritually dead? Because you are either one or the other. We were just talking about this in our Sunday school class last Sunday. When you're listening to Jesus talk about it, he describes it with these words, that the person that has accepted him has crossed over from death to life. You know, when you drive down the interstate to go visit your grandkids in Missouri, when you cross the Mississippi River, there is a state line there, right in the middle of the river, and a sign on the bridges when you cross that. There is a definite point on the bridge where you go from being in Illinois to being in Missouri, and you're either one or the other. You're not in both. There's not an in-between. That's true of someone being spiritually alive or spiritually dead, which, by the way, is the difference between eternity in heaven with God or eternity in hell, separated from God. It's one or the other. Period. Now, wouldn't it be helpful this morning if there was a way to check a pulse where you could feel and say, yep, this one's spiritually alive, or nope, this one's spiritually dead, no pulse. There is a test like that. There is a spiritual pulse check. 1 John 3:14. Are you interested? Open your Bibles up and look at it. It was there all the time. Here's what John writes. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. You see the test? Take a good look at it. It's the way to know if someone is spiritually alive or if that person abides in death. Do you love the brothers? If you don't, there is no spiritual pulse. Just as surely as you can check a wrist and say, yep, it's still beating, you can apply this one question today that indicates if you are spiritually alive or spiritually dead. Here's the question: do you love your brother in Jesus Christ? Now that's where this 3:16 sermon takes us today. The verses surrounding 1 John 3:16, we'll be looking at all of it, but remember that we're going to be looking at some of the outstanding 3:16s of the Bible this week and the next couple before we jump into, it's coming, Christmas season. But 1 John 3:16 is a wonderful counterpart to John 3:16, which we looked at several months ago. 1 John 3:16, Steve already gave it to us. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. I'll tell you, John really likes the subject of love. In fact, in this short letter, 1 John, he uses the word love 33 times. And God really dwells on this command to love one another. 15 times those words occur in the New Testament. Love one another. Love one another. Six of them right here in 1 John, if you include 1 John 3:16. It's almost like that's really, really important. Look at verse 11. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. If this was just some sound advice, we could look at it differently. If this was just about a wise way to have a better life or make a better world, then we could take these words today and we could just put it in that category and look at each other and say, here's how to make the world a better place. But you know what? The Bible isn't just a handbook about how to make your life better. This book that we have opened up in front of us this morning is about God fixing our broken relationship with our Almighty Creator. So when John talks about this command to love one another, he doesn't pull punches, and I'm not going to this morning. This that we're looking at is a life or death issue. Verse 11, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Right away, you'll see here that John sets up two sides. And we're going to look at both of them here quickly. This first side is the side of hate. Just kind of picture that over here on the stage. This side is hate. Don't be surprised, brothers, he says, if the world hates you. Why would the world hate us? I thought we're kind of likable people, especially me. I thought I was kind of a likable person. Why does the world hate me? Jesus said it would be this way. He was speaking to his disciples a few hours before his arrest and his crucifixion. He was preparing them for what was going to be coming down the road. And it wasn't just to get them through his death in the next few days. Jesus was talking far into the future when he wrote, or when he spoke these words that John records in John 15. He said to them, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That's the world side of things. Right away, by the way, that ought to say something to you and me, anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. If the way that you're living today is so indistinguishable from the way that non-Christians live, if there's just no difference between you and anyone else who doesn't claim to be a Christ follower, so that the world doesn't have a problem with you, then you need to do some honest self-study and ask why that's true. The starkest way, I think, to show this, John seems to think so, is to go back in human history and find how long does it take in human history to find this going on between people? Well, it takes the first generation, Cain. That's how long it took to end up with a human being to show us what hatred looks like. Cain. If you grew up hearing stories from the Bible, you've heard the story of Cain from Genesis 4. Cain and Abel, the younger brother, both brought offerings to the Lord. Cain was a farmer. He worked the soil, and he brought as an offering things that he had grown from the ground. Abel, it says, brought from the firstlings of his flock. Both of these brought before God. We know from Hebrews 11 that the most important difference between their offerings was that Abel offered his with faith in God, and Cain did not. And when God had regard for Abel's offering, but not for Cain's, Cain gave in to sin. I read the story and ask myself again, what kind of a heart is so jealous, so put out, that it causes a man to murder his brother? But that's what Cain did. His deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous, so he chose to hate his brother. Not only did he give in to anger and choose to hate his brother, he put action to it. And he followed through with his hatred. He murdered him. Just suppose this morning that you live around people whose deeds are evil. Not that any of us do. But suppose that you live a noticeably distinct life in a world where there's a lot of evil. If that's true, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Remember the story of Cain. Cain hated his brother and murdered him. Because why? Because Cain's deeds were evil and Abel's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Now, do you see the potentially dangerous situation that that puts you and me in? And I don't just mean that someone's going to be mean to you. I mean, when we do live righteously and the people around us hate us for it, what will we be tempted to do? I think we'll be tempted either to compromise so that people would be nicer to us and be okay with us, or we'll be tempted to hate back. Here's some good news. There's a third option here. Paul said in Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Folks, we are different this way. We followers of Jesus. You see, we're on the other side of this thing, the opposite of hate. And that's what John wants us to look at this morning. In 1 John 3:14, let's keep reading. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We, you and me, can tell if we have passed out of death into life. Check your pulse. What is it? Do you love your brother, your sister in Jesus Christ? Well, sure I do. I think. What does that mean anyway? I'm glad you asked that. You know what? The obvious question of the day, when we get to this part in 1 John chapter 3, the obvious question of the day is not, do I want eternal life in heaven or eternal punishment in hell? Seriously, that's a pretty easy question, isn't it? No one struggles with that one. The obvious question, if we're listening here, is, okay, how do I love? What does it look like? You see, that's over here, the other side of this whole subject, love. You might say, I want to know what love is. I'm not going to sing it. Mick Jones wrote that song. 1984, Foreigner. That became their number one song of all time. Some of you who are about my age are kind of smiling right now. Mick says that song, he wrote it in a brainstorm at 3 a.m. He wrote this, "It is probably written entirely by a higher force." Well, okay, Mick, let's hear from a higher force this morning. Here's how the song ends, by the way. Here's the words of the song, "I Want to Know What Love Is." "I'm feeling so much love. I want to feel what love is. No, you just can't hide. I know you can show me. I want to know what love is." Let's talk about love. "I know you can show me. I want to feel it too. I want to feel what love is. I want to feel it too. And I know you can show me. Show me love is real. Yeah, I want to know what love is." It's different when it's being read to you. Now, for all of you people my age, if that was your favorite power ballad, sorry. Aim higher next time, would you? You know, for me, just taking a look at that, because I never ever did before in my life, but looking at that sets to words what happens when anyone tries to understand love without God in the picture. It can't be done, not really. Even at our very best, we take something that's wonderful, love, and we make a mess of it. So here's 1 John 3:16. Here it is, a power verse. It's easy to memorize. It's in simple words, and it is full of valuable, applicable truth for life. It's about a singularly all-powerful subject that ought to be important to every one of us. "By this we know love. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." I like the way the NIV puts this verse, by the way. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." Now, both you and I could point to different pictures and ideas this morning of things that are kind of a picture of love. Now, I don't want to discredit those, but I challenge you to find one that even begins to approach the picture of God emptying himself by taking human flesh on, keeping himself perfect, and then literally laying down his life on a cross to die for the very people who were hating him and killing him. If you want to know what love is, if you want me to show you, if you want to feel what love is, I'll point you to Jesus Christ. Every other description of love in the scriptures is summed up in the cross of Jesus. Love causes you to lay down your life for your friend. Love is patient, kind, not envious, not boastful, humble. It seeks the good of others. It's slow to become angry. It lets go of when it's wronged. It wants what is good. It always protects, always trusts, hopes, and perseveres. It never fails. And if that all sounds kind of big and overwhelming to you, good, because that means you have actually begun to consider what true love is. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 3, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." When we put on our bulletins and we post in our foyers these simple words, loving God, loving people, what we're saying we're all about at Central Christian Church, that simple phrase, it's really not so simple, is it? Knowing how to love and what that looks like every time isn't always easy. your friend has egg on his face. He has egg right there on his face, literally. And it would embarrass him for you to tell him. But on the other hand, you don't want him to look eggy all day. What do you do? Total stranger is inebriated or something, and he's wandering around, standing on railroad tracks as a speeding train approaches. And you know that if you go to push him out of the way, he might even resist. What do you do? Man is standing on a street corner holding a sign. He's asking for money. He doesn't look too starved. He also doesn't look super trustworthy. What do you do? Your renegade son, age 17, tested positive for drugs again. He doesn't care to live by your rules, but he doesn't have anywhere else to live. What do you do? Your grandparent. Now you're standing by watching your kids be imperfect parents, just like you were. And now and then, you see they make mistakes. They may or may not be open to your advice. What do you do? Now, these are just imaginary scenes. These kinds of things don't really happen, do they? Only every day. And the point is, once we decide to live, that we want to live on the right side of this line between hating and loving, there's still something we need to figure out. We need to learn to love the right way. And John helps us with that as we read on in verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So that tells us something about love. It tells us, first of all, that love is going to look like laying down our lives. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we, John says, ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This is Veterans Day weekend. Tomorrow is Veterans Day. We honor our vets because they, as a group of people, laid down their lives for the sake of other people, didn't they? And that's what love looks like when war is involved. Love for God, for family, for the good things that we have because we've been blessed as citizens. Yeah, right in the middle of a sermon, I'm going to ask you to do it. All of you who served in the military, could you take just a moment? Let us honor you. Would you stand, please? We're thankful. We're thankful for that personal sacrifice. We're thankful for the sacrifices that are made by family members of those who serve, so that today you and I can live in peace and security. And when we look at you and think about you and that sacrifice, that helps us understand a little bit what love is going to look like. You know, the church has been showing us what love looks like ever since its very beginning. There was an early theologian by the name of Tertullian. You'll want to name your firstborn Tertullian, who lived in the second and third century. And among the things he wrote once was a contrast between the lifestyle of Christians and the lifestyle of the rest of the world they lived in. And he wrote this: "Behold, how they love one another. They are ready to die for one another." While, he wrote, all those who were around them were just ready to kill each other, those who followed Jesus distinguished themselves in this way. While those who took their sick or unwanted children and left them on the roadside or on the steps of a pagan temple, abandoning them. It was most often the Christian people who took in those children and cared for them. Christians demonstrated what it means to lay down your life in the pagan world as it ran away from it. One way they did this was by coming to the aid of those who were overwhelmed during plagues in history. One plague, believed to have been smallpox, raged in the Roman Empire from about 250 to 280 AD. At its height, this epidemic was taking the lives of about 5,000 people a day in Rome. Dionysius of Alexandria, who was a Christian, wrote a firsthand account of how Christians laid down their lives during those plagues. Listen to what he wrote. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life, serenely happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. History records that in communities where there was a strong Christian presence among the sick during these plagues, the number of people who died was 2/3 lower than in those communities where there weren't Christians. Throughout the centuries, it has been true that it is the Christian community that has established hospitals and orphanages and medical missions to care for those that the world abandoned. And you and I live today on this side of some great examples of what laying down your life may look like. It may look a lot simpler. You were kind of hoping it would be simpler, huh? Whether it's simple or not, whether we're called on to do a simple thing or make the ultimate sacrifice, this idea of laying down our lives isn't just something for super saints. This is what followers of Jesus Christ do. So real quickly, when it comes to showing it, let's take what John says here at the end to send us off in the right direction. Verse 18, here's what he says. We already read it. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Love is going to look a lot like laying down your life, and love is going to involve a couple of things. For one thing, it's going to involve action or hearts. Talk is cheap, isn't it? Apparently, that's always been true, so John had to write about it here. We're going to have to do more than just speak about showing love and being loving people. If we've come to some better understanding, maybe today, of what love is, then we all need to make some specific plan of action and then put it into practice. Amen? You can't look at your brother in need, John says, and close up your heart toward him if you're able to help. Love will involve action. So I ask you this morning, what action are you going to take this week that's going to show that you know what love is? Love is also going to involve truth. That is, it's going to take brains. We need to give some thought to this. Love should be well-informed. I've told the story before about a mother in St. Joe, Indiana, who loved her little baby boy, but he had stomach trouble for a number of weeks, and he started losing weight. When you're under 2 years old, that's not a good thing. So the doctor said, let's try this. Let's take him off of all dairy products. See if we can get him back on track here. All right? No cheese, no milk. Maybe that was the problem. But her little boy continued to be sick. She took him back to the doctor. She told him, you said take him off all dairy stuff. So I've mostly just been feeding him yogurt. Now that lady loved her little boy, but she needed truth along with that love. And in this case, the truth that yogurt is a dairy product. And once she got Junior off the yogurt, guess what? He started doing better. So many times, the loving thing to do is not going to be a simple answer. Brothers and sisters, we need God's truth to direct our actions in this, don't we? I don't trust my own judgment when I'm called to somehow lay down my life. I want to make sure I'm doing it right. I need one who has all wisdom. I need one who has it all spelled out for me to see. But this I do know. Whenever I get confused, whenever I doubt, whenever I find myself losing motivation where love is concerned, this is how I know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. 1 John 3:16 is one of those places in Scripture that's a really good place to personalize it, to take your own name, put it in, and repeat it, and listen to what God is saying to you. I want you to join me with that this morning. Let's stand up together, get the blood flowing back through those vessels. Make sure you have a pulse. And now let's check this pulse. Let's take 1 John 3:16 as it is up here in front of us. Put your name in there at the end. This is how I know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for Sherm Nichols. Do you believe it? This is how we know what love is. So we have something to do with what we have just looked at in Scripture, some decisions to make, some action to take. We're not going to sing that song. We are going to sing a song in just a moment. And I really want this time, during this time, for you to be considering, what am I going to do this week so that love is not just in word and tongue, but in action and in truth? Let's pray. Father, we confess to you openly, we need to see words about how to rightly love. We have only touched on a subject that is taller and wider and deeper and longer than we really can even fathom. But we have this truth in front of us this morning. We can know what love is when we look at Jesus Christ and we see him laying down his life. Lord, help us not to be afraid of that, but rather to fear that we would come up short this test. We want to be able for this to be obvious in our lives, that we love the way that Jesus loved. So we invite you right now to help us make good choices, make commitments to you, changes in our lives that are going to honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.